The following message was given by Brother Osmar Suarez and Timothy Hung in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, November 11th, 2018. The title of the message is The Process Trying God, His Work, and the Result of His Work. Scripture reading, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 through 2, John chapter 1, verse 14, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45b.
Not only of bread man shall live, but from every bread, every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. Amen. Lord, your words are food to us. Amen. Nourish us this morning. Amen. Speak to our hearts. Amen. Lord, we desire to hear your voice. Amen. We desire to behold your face. Amen. Oh, Lord, appear to us. Amen. We want to see you, Lord. Amen. Speak to us. Amen. In your word. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. I would like to begin reading these two marvelous verses on Leviticus 26. Let's read them together one more time. Amen. So basically in these two verses, there are three matters that the Lord bring to the attention of God's people, the Israelites in the Old Testament. And those three things are, number one, no idols. Number two, to keep the Sabbath. And number three, to reverence the sanctuary. But the title we have in the ministry this week doesn't mention any of that. I don't know if you have this question. I did. I said, what does the title has to do with the main points of the word here? Because the title says, The Process Triune God, His Work, and the Result of His Work. So as I was reading the ministry, finding an answer, I realized that these are crystals in the Word of God that you have to dig to find them and appreciate them. But praise the Lord for the ministry. Everything is here for us to enjoy. And this matter of no idols has to do, which is the first part of the items that are mentioned in these two verses, has to do with the process triune God. Because idols are nothing, but God is reality. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord, we have God. Amen. We experience God as our reality. This is versus any idol. And as we were singing, oh, we need to be captivated by his beauty. When we experience him, when we gaze upon him, his beauty attracts us. He is like this huge magnet that attracts everything to him. And when we experience him in that reality, then we know God. And we are free from the bondages of the idols. Then the second item in the title is His work, and that goes with the second item on these verses, keeping the Sabbath. Why? Because the principle of keeping the Sabbath is entering into God's rest and stay there resting in God. It doesn't mean we don't do anything. It means we do it, and hourly we may look very busy at work, even with the church life, with the family, whatever affairs we need to be responsible for, but inwardly, oh, we are at rest. We are resting in God. Amen. We are enjoying this wonderful Christ as our rest, as the reality of the Sabbath. So this is a matter that God puts big emphasis on this, because in the Old Testament, those who did not keep the Sabbath will be condemned to death. Today is the same thing. If we are not resting, we may be very busy, but inwardly we are dead. We are carrying a burden that we cannot carry. Oh, but we are called to keep this principle of the Sabbath, to be at rest, to know and honor God's work. And in honoring God's work, we don't do any work. We don't try to transform ourselves. We know we cannot transform ourselves. This is God's work. So when we try to transform ourselves, we are against this principle. Oh, we need just to rest and enjoy what God has done.
Amen.
God has done it through Christ on the cross.
Amen.
We need to enjoy that we are free from sin, that His blood cleanses from every sin,
Amen.
That we are free and free indeed in Christ.
Amen.
Instead of trying to do, we need to keep ourselves there enjoying Christ as our real Sabbath.
Amen.
Then the third item is reverencing His sanctuary. And the third item in the title is the result of His work. So the sanctuary in the Old Testament refers to God's dwelling, which in type was the tabernacle and the temple. But in the New Testament, God's dwelling is the church.
Amen.
The result of the triune God and His work is the church.
Amen.
Everything that God has done is to obtain the church, the desire of His heart. The young people has this wonderful hymn we were enjoying yesterday in the conference with the young people and the juniors and seniors retreat, that's how we call it, and also the college conference. We really enjoy this hymn that says, "It was for her, the church, His bride. It was for her, willingly He died. She is His joy deep in His heart, His masterpiece, His counterpart." So everything is to have a result from God's perspective, and that result is the church.
Amen.
So if this has such a high regard to God, it has to be in a such high regard from our perspective too. Amen. So that helped me to understand the title and the content of this portion in Leviticus. But the context in Leviticus here, in the life study we read, Brother Lee brings up this matter, that we've been enjoying in the book of Leviticus all the feast and all the offerings. Now we have access to God through Christ, the reality of the offerings. Now we can have a life of feasting. The life of a believer should be a life of feasting. We have seven feasts there to enjoy Christ in all what He is. And then we, on top of the enjoyment, we got the Jubilee. And we had 2 weeks enjoying this matter of the Jubilee. So Brother Lee says that according to our natural concept, the book of Leviticus should end there. Jubilee, we're free. And we are enjoying the most enjoyable person in this universe. But the book of Leviticus still has chapter 26 and 27. And why is that? Because God wanted to give a word of warning to the people of Israel, that now that they were in a position to enjoy the Jubilee, if they do not enjoy the Jubilee by keeping these three matters, no idols, keeping the Sabbath, and reverencing the sanctuary, then there will be consequences. So first, after this verse, after verse 13, mentions all the blessings that the people of God will enjoy if we keep these three matters. And those blessings include many wonderful things, being fruitful and multiply, having abundant supply. In verse 8, it says that 5 of you will chase 100. 5 of you will chase 100. But 100 of you will chase 10,000. So the blessings by being keeping ourselves in the enjoyment of the Jubilee is not adding, but it's actually exponentially the blessing that the people of God receive when we keep ourselves enjoying Him as our Jubilee. But then from verse 14 on, it says, "But if you will not listen to me," and then it mentions several types of chastisement, several forms of discipline from God, punishment. We don't like to focus on these things, but it's in the Word. And this is the consequence of not keeping ourselves in the enjoyment. So we have to be those who enjoy God.
Amen.
If we don't enjoy God and enjoy Him as our Jubilee, then we lose the position of for us to enjoy Him. This is a serious matter in the eyes of God. This was a warning to the people of Israel, but a warning that the people of Israel did not hear. They did not listen to this. Because later in the history of God's people, the Israelites, they abandoned these three matters, and as a result, they went back in slavery by Babylon. And the book of Jeremiah is the prophet of those days, and he says this verse that is very, very important. Jeremiah 2:13, we all of us know that verse by heart. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which holds no water." So according to this verse, not drinking of God as the fountain of living water, meaning not enjoying God, is the first and most evil thing to do. It is an evil thing to do not to enjoy God. And the second thing is look for satisfaction in other things. And this has to do with the idols. The note there says that Israel has changed the reality of their God for the vanity of idols. Jeremiah, a book of full of speaking concerning Israel's sin and God's wrath, chastisement, and punishment, reveals that God's intention in his economy is to be the fountain, the source of living waters, to dispense himself into his chosen people for their satisfaction and enjoyment. So when we do not cooperate for this divine dispensing into us through our enjoyment of him, then this is the evil. And as a result, they went back into slavery to Babylon. So this is a serious matter to God. We must be those who enjoy him. Amen. And in Roman numeral 2 of the outline of this week, it says that we should not have idols. This signifies that besides God, we should have no other goals that we are seeking after, so that we may not lose the position to enjoy our divine inheritance. God is our divine inheritance, and he must be our only goal. There is a verse we have this week also, which is Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. I really enjoy this week. And these verses, can we read them together? Amen. Amen. So this is an absolute statement. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. So of course, there's in heaven, we have, after this life, we have nothing else but God himself. Whom do I have in heaven but you? But to say this, that besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. Oh, we really need the Lord. And the one saying this is David, whom fell in chapter 51, but here he recognized his condition. Now he knows God and he knows himself, because he declares this, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. God is the rock of my heart, and he is our portion forever. Amen. He is our portion today, and he is our portion forever. By inheritance, we have inherited this portion for us to enjoy. So we must keep ourselves in the enjoyment of him as our portion. You know, in the Old Testament, those who have access to God in the tabernacle and the temple were the priests. And to qualify to be a priest, that was not something that they will do out of a self-effort. But that was by birth. They needed to be born of the tribe of Levi and be direct descendants from Aaron. In the New Testament age, we have the same principle. We are the New Testament priest, and we have the right to come to God, and this right is by birth, because we have experienced a second birth. We are born of God. Amen. We have access to God. Amen. We have the right to enjoy him. Amen. We have the right to declare him, and him alone is our inheritance. Amen. So we can declare this. It may not be our experience, but we can pray it. We can declare it. That whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. Amen. The more we declare this, the more we will experience this. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. Oh, we must declare this daily until it's our full reality. The Lord will do it. This is His desire, that we will be absolutely for Him. Then we have that in, and what is an idol? An idol is anything that replaces the true God, the triune God, experienced by us as our life. And here in Psalm 74, 73, the psalmist is experiencing a problem. He's stumbling. We see the verses before. It explains that he is comparing and seeing that the ungodly, the wicked, those who did not follow God, were prospering. And then he has this question, and how come I, a one who follows God, who loves God, then I have to face this situation and that situation? We all are experiencing these things many times, that things do not go our way, that things are seem to be unfair sometimes. But then he says this in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. So he realized what the situation is, was until he went to the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary of God is where God dwells. So in the Old Testament was the temple, but today God dwells in our spirit. Amen. And God dwells in the church. Today when we come to God in our spirit and when we contact God in the church, then we have a view of the reality of our situation. That other may prosper, but whom do we have in heaven but you? And beside you, there's nothing I desire on earth. Their end is but vanity. But we are after the true God, whom is reality to us. And in John chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, we have this exhortation by the Apostle John, saying, little children, guard yourselves from idols. It's a loving tone of this exhortation. But the previous verse, verse 20, maybe we can read it together. So the true God is in opposition to the idols, because the idols are nothing, are vanity, but God is the true God. He is the reality to us. He is the true God and the eternal life. But for Him to be available to us, that we will experience Him and that we will know Him, He has to be triune so that He could be dispensing to us as the Spirit. But He also had to go through a process, so that this Spirit will become the Spirit that can give us life. And we read in the Bible of the life-giving Spirit. So in this process, God had to become. The Word of God uses this word becoming. He became something that He was not. We have First John chapter 1, verse 14. And there we read that the Word became flesh. It wasn't flesh. It became flesh through the incarnation. And tabernacle among us. And we beheld His glory. Amen. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Amen. Full of grace and reality. Amen. So when He came, grace came. When He came, reality came. So He had to become. This is the beginning of this process. But then there is another step. For Him to become the Spirit. And that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 45. Verse 15, 1545b. The second part of that verse says that the last Adam became the life-giving Spirit. So this becoming has to do with another reference we have this week, which is John 7, 38 and 39. We read it at the beginning of the meeting, but I would like to read that verse again. The Spirit was not yet. Of course, the Spirit was there from Genesis, from the beginning, but not as the Spirit that is mentioned later in the New Testament. In the New Testament, in Romans, we read of the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. In Philippians, we read of the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This Spirit is the Spirit that became after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit, as the Spirit was at the beginning in the book of Genesis, but did not have the element of humanity. Now, after the Lord Jesus was glorified, we read in this verse, that glorification refers to his resurrection. Why do we say that? Because in Luke 24, 26, it says that, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Suffering these things referring to his death on the cross, his burial, but then enter into his glory, referring to his resurrection. So in his resurrection, he became the life-giving Spirit. As the life-giving Spirit, he is the consummated triune God. He has been processed and he has been consummated into the Spirit. This Spirit, here we have something of the ministry that is wonderful. It says, I hope we all will receive a vision of the Spirit. He is the compound of the triune God, the man Jesus, his human living, his death, and his resurrection. All the positive things in the universe are compounded in this one Spirit, which is the Spirit. Amen. So everything we need as believers in the New Testament is to experience the Spirit. Amen. It is because he became the Spirit that we can actually be free from idols. When we experience reality, when you ask the question to people, do you believe in God? Many people may say that, yes, they believe that there is a God. But what God they believe into? Even ourselves, if we do not experience the Lord as reality, what kind of God do we believe into? Do we believe in a story that was told and then we say, yes, I believe it is true? That's not the God as reality that we believe into that we're talking about here. But we're talking about the God that we experience. Amen. The God that we experience is real to you. Amen. This is the true God to you. This is what we have to be seeing, to be attracted by his beauty and be free from any idol. We all may have goals in life, but all these goals have to be gone. Our only goal has to be Christ, has to be the Lord. Not that we are not going to do well in school, and we're not going to go to work, but that all of those things are under the vision of that God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world to himself. And we are here in this earth to gain him. Oh, praise the Lord, we're here to gain him by experiencing him as the Spirit. And even the Bible ends with this matter of the Spirit. The last chapter of the Bible, speaking of experiencing the Lord as reality, in verse 17, it says, and the Spirit, again, the Spirit, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, praise the Lord. Here, the Spirit is the consummation of the triune, the process triune God. And the bride is the finally transformed, tripartite man. And these two together say the same thing and at the same time. They say, come. Oh, this is very significant. Before I came to this portion this week, I always felt like a little afraid about praying this prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, because this coming refers to for the Lord's coming back. I will feel I'm not ready. I am not ready. I don't want to pray this, Lord. Instead of asking, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, I will say, Lord, just wait for a few more years until I'm ready. But what this referring to is to experiencing God as the reality, as the Spirit. So we must pray this prayer. I must pray this prayer daily. Lord, come. Come to my situation. Come to my job. Come to my marriage. Come to my problems. Come to my life. We receive him. We cannot live a life of a believer that received the Lord 20 years ago. Oh, we must receive him daily. the freshness of his being into parts of our being that probably we have not allowed him to reach yet. Oh, Lord, to pray, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is the prayer at the end of the Bible, and this should be our prayer. Lord, come in. Come in my situation, that we will experience him as the reality, as the Spirit. He is the Spirit. So he went through this process to be available to us as the Spirit. And we must enjoy him to keep our position of the Jubilee, to keep enjoying him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Timothy will continue with the next section of this week.
Our brother gave us a very good opening and the word concerning the last message of the training on the book of Leviticus. That is on the message number 12. Number 12, like our brother mentioned, it only covers two verses. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. And we know in Leviticus has 27 chapters, and 26 only two verses, and it covers the last message. Wow, that is something. We read in the beginning on the verses 1 and 2 concerning the words of warning. You know, after the law spoke, you know, when the tabernacle was built, the law spoke from the tabernacle. So in the past, he was speaking from heaven or, you know, on the mountain. But now he has the dwelling place on the earth. And he starts speaking. And there was a place for him to speak. And he spoke a lot in Leviticus. And the purpose was for these people, when they came out of Egypt, that they may become a holy, clean, and joyful people. And we see in the Leviticus, there was a concerning the offering, concerning the service, and concerning their living. Then at the end, there was a word of warning. And that is in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it again. You shall not make for yourselves idols. So the key was concerning idols. Nor shall you raise up for yourselves a graven image or a pillar. Nor shall you place a stone figure in your land to bow down to it, for I am Jehovah your God. So the verse 1 is concerning the idols, concerning the image, concerning the stone figures, or a pillar. So all this shows that the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, the Gentiles, they were doing that. But when they entered into the good land, they should not do that. So there was a warning. And this warning is in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, there were 10. Number 1 and number 2 is concerning the matter of idols. Then the next one is, you shall keep my Sabbath. And this is also in the Ten Commandments. It is number 4, I believe. So pretty much the Lord just repeated what he gave to the children of Israel when he told Moses to bring down the Ten Commandments and for them to keep. And the last one was, and the reverence my sanctuary. Of course, when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, there was no sanctuary. But after they built the tabernacle, this word was there. Like our brother said, even before the training, I read with some brothers in Leviticus. You know, when we read these three verses, we just went through. You know, we didn't think that these three verses was so much. But now, in the training, the three verses composed a message, a crystal, in the whole book of Leviticus. And so this draws my attention. So what are in three verses? After the training, we will realize, indeed, these three verses takes the whole Bible to unveiling, to unveil, because the whole Bible is concerning God. The whole Bible is concerning the work of God. And the whole Bible is concerning God's building, God's dwelling place. So these three verses compose these three. Now that's the title, The Process Triune God. Pay attention, The Process Triune God. So it's not as simple as just God. You know, in Genesis, in the very beginning, in the beginning, God created, right? That was the God. But here, in the light of the whole Bible and in the light of the New Testament, the God we believe is different from the God the Jews believe. And many other religions, many other people, they believe in God, but it's different what the Bible unveiled to us Christians. Okay, the second thing is concerning His Word, and if we go through a little bit, we will realize this Word, of course, everybody knows God worked 6 days, right? Heavens and the earth, and but we will see the work here is the work of what we just read, the process triune God. In other words, the work is the work of the Father. The work is the work of the Son. And the work is the work of the Spirit. Again, this is not simple. So we will see. Just these two verses, it has so much in these three verses. And the last part is concerning the result of His work. In other words, the triune God work, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and there is a result. So when I heard the message, then I realized I didn't pay attention when I was reading Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. I was quite off. But, you know, even this time we are preparing, I realized it takes a lot to get into it. Since our brother already mentioned the first point concerning the 3 points and also concerning the matter of idols, that God should be our only goal and God should be the only one that we are pursuing. So I won't cover those points. I will come to the second part concerning the keeping the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath. Okay, maybe concerning the triune God, let's just read the verses. Matthew 28, verse 19. Because in the Word, it's very clear that the God in the New Testament, when He unveiled to us, is the triune God. Let's read together. Go, therefore, right. So it's very clear. The God we believe today is the triune God. The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Okay. And concerning Sabbath, our brother already mentioned a little bit. The Sabbath, we know, it's not just first happened in the Ten Commandments. In fact, in the very beginning, when God spent 6 days to create, on the seventh day, He rested. This is in Genesis. Genesis verses, maybe you can read it, 26, 28, 31, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Okay, verse 26 together. And God said, make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. 27. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill all earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So this, maybe let's read 31 also. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So we see the 6 days. On the sixth day, God created man in his own image, according to his likeness. Okay, verses, chapter Genesis 2, 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts were finished. And on the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day and from all his work, which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. It shows very clear. So this is the origin of the Sabbath. You know, God rested on the Sabbath. It's not that God was tired. You know, he had 6 days of work, very hard, you know, heaven and the earth and everything, and he rested. But rather, he has gained man. And man is his desire. And this makes God so happy, and God rested. And God didn't say, you know, I finished my work. Now man is created. Now, go ahead, do your job. No, he just asked, you know, the man was woken up on the sixth day, and the seventh day, God rested. What was there for man to do? To rest with God. So there was God's desire for man not to work for God, but rather to rest with God, to enjoy what God has done for man. So we see that the principle of Sabbath is to rest with God, and the work of God was done entirely by himself. So this is the principle. The work of God. God did it all. No, nothing for man to do. So if we say, I'm doing the work of God, what does that mean? It should be God is doing it in you. If you are doing the work of God, you know, thinking in the church life, you know, I'm doing the work of God. If you are not sweating, it should be the Lord himself doing in us. So we should be in a Sabbath mode and let God rest in us, and we rest with him, and we let him do his work. What is the work of God? The central work of God. God is working. In fact, now we are doing his work, but rather we are letting him work in us. To let him work in us is to let him dispense himself into us. So we need to see this. So the work of God was done entirely by himself, that we might enjoy it, and there is no need for us to do any work. So we should have a kind of attitude. We need to receive regard, respect, and enjoy the work that God has done, and not to do something for ourselves. And let me just touch a little bit concerning the work of the Father. You know, the Father does his work. The Father, according to the word in the New Testament, he has chosen us and he has predestinated us. And the Father's work is also sending his Son. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. But we may not have the concept, but the Bible says God comes in the Son. So it's not just God sent the Son the same way. God is God. No. God sending the Son, God coming in the Son, and working within the Son. So this is what the Bible reveals us, that this is the work of the Father. And another point was God not only coming in the Son, he also passing through death in the Son. We may not have this concept. God passing through death? In the New Testament, he mentioned in Acts 20, the law of God, the church, which God bought with his own blood. God doesn't have blood. But God in the Son has blood. So God in the Son passing through death. And in 1 John also mentioned that if we confess our sins, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, will cleanse us from all our sins. So again, it shows God in the Son passing through death. All these are God's work. Also, God raising up Christ from the dead, and God sitting Christ in the heavenlies, subjecting all things to him, and giving him to be head over all things. This is God's work with the Son. But God is working in all of us, because God not only chose us, predestined us, but God also called us. And God forgave us. So these are what God has done. And justification also, he justified us. And he reconciled us. And we send a hymn, the prodigal son coming home. A part of God's work is accepting us. So this is all God's work. So in the Bible, concerning God done his work, in the Old Testament, our thinking was the 6 days. But in the New Testament, God the Father, he has been working. In fact, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he said, my Father was working until now, and I am working. So we can see a matter of concerning God's working. Of course, he also regenerated us, washing us, sanctifying us, glorifying us. And he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. You know, during the Lord's table, some of us, we say, Lord, Father, we praise you. Oh, thank you, we are your Son. This is God sending the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, that we will cry, Abba, Father. That crying is God's working in us. Amen. So our Father is still working. Amen. We may think God the Father is there resting, right? God the Father is still working and causing all things to work together. I think for all of us sitting here, the Father has been working, making sure everything works, that we can come to the meetings. And also he has crushed the devil under our feet, and he will bring many believers into glory. There was this, a little testimony, let me just share with you. The 2 weeks ago, we had the Lord's table, we had the gospel meeting here, and seven got baptized. And one of them was from a small group. I think I mentioned that these two were professors. And the wife received the Lord, but the wife didn't want to get baptized. And the husband was not believing, and he said, I want to be baptized. And he got baptized. I think we all will hesitate, right? The Bible said, believe and be baptized. He said, He doesn't want to believe. How can you baptize him? Right. Just baptize him. But okay, my point is in that small group meeting, it's already the gospel was preached. But later on, I wasn't there. There was a newly baptized sister, so the saints were working on this brother, and the brother just had so many questions, reasoning, and a brother was so. What's the word I should use? Was so disappointed or exhausted, then he kind of had a long face and just stops talking. And another brother was smiling. Eventually I realized this brother was trying his best to save him. You know what I'm saying? But the Father has chosen him, the Father has predestined him, he will get saved. So eventually he got saved. Another brother was kind of relaxing, and it was, But anyway, that meeting, we all assumed that he didn't get saved. But anyway, after he baptized, he went home. There was a raining day, I think Tuesday. And he sent a text to this brother, was very disappointed, and said, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And they said, this one, you know, he was baptized. He was changing every day. He was different every day. So we see, my point is, the Father has been working. In fact, the Father has been working in all of us, whether we know or not. So we should realize that the triune God's work, He has done it all. We just need to cooperate with Him. Because of the time, let me quickly go over with you. There's the work of the Father, and there's the work of the Son, and there is a work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And with the work of the Father, there were 58 points. Of course, the outline doesn't list that many. And with the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit, there were 104, 103. So a lot of the items that the triune God is working on all of us. You know, the work of the Son, the work of Christ, including He bringing God into man. In fact, we enjoy the hymn 132, right? God is mingling with man, and man is blended with God. That is Christ. And today, God is doing the same work in all of us. In the meeting, when we are praying and we are enjoying, God is mingling with us. We are blending with God. So this is His work. Okay. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, He was serving people, and He was sowing the seed of the kingdom, and He was undoing the work of the devil. Amen. You know, there were a lot of people, they were bound by the demons, and they were set free by the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was taking away the sin of the world, and He was destroying the devil. So all this shows that Christ, He has been working, and He also has been building the temple. The Lord Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." That was rebuilding God's temple, making the temple. Originally, it was just Christ Himself as God's tabernacle, as God's temple. His body was God's temple. But He wanted to raise up in resurrection to be the corporate one. And He became the life-giving Spirit, like what we read. And the Lord is, as the Lord, He's also exercising sovereignty to accomplish God's economy. He's building the church. And as a high priest, He's interceding for us. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we pray for something for the church, for the service, for the Lord's interest. Sometimes we pray very hard, but we forgot. In fact, our prayer is echoing our high priest. You know, He has been praying. And the Bible says He's ever living to intercede for us. You know, we may pray and then we stopped. But He continued praying. So our praying, in fact, is joining to His praying and echoing His praying. So this is His work. We are just joining in. So our part is to rest with Him, enjoy Him, and He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And ruling the whole world. Okay, the last part was concerning the work of the Spirit, convincing the world, regenerating, and supplying the believers, and sanctifying, transforming, and guiding the believers, and pouring out His love in our hearts, anointing us, and being the oneness of the body, and speaking to the churches. Okay, the last part concerning the reverence. God's sanctuary. God's sanctuary has two parts. That is God's dwelling place. The first part is concerning Christ. When God sent His Son, in fact, God was in His Son, having a tabernacle, having a dwelling place. So Christ was God's dwelling place, was God's sanctuary. And this is God's doing. That God in Christ and through Christ, He has such a dwelling place, such a sanctuary. But that's the first part. Then the Lord's goal, our brother touched it a little bit, That is, God wants to gain the church as his sanctuary. And this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Let's read that, two verses. In whom all the building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. So this shows the church is God's dwelling place. It shows the church is the result of God's work to have a sanctuary. And this church, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 15 and 16, if we can read these two verses, very, very crucial. But if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. And confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, which are upon the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. So these two verses, it shows the church is the house of the living God. So this is God's sanctuary. In fact, the house of God and the household of God, the two are one. These two are one entity. It's just like the church, Christ the head, church is his body. In fact, the head is in all the members. The head is not separate from the members. We are the household of God. We are the house of God. It doesn't mean the Father is someone separate from his household, but rather the very Father is in all his household, in all of us. We are his sons, so the Father, we are his household, but the Father is in all of us. So this is a marvelous matter in the matter of God's sanctuary. Today is his house, is also his household. Because this house is something living, so it's organic, so it's growing. So it shows that today, this organic house is growing. That's why, you know, the seven got saved. They were the part of the growing of the house. God's house still growing. You know, this building doesn't grow, but God's house is growing. Even last night when we were having a meeting, some of the Stony Brook Saints, they are saying that there was another brother got baptized. So God's house is not stopping growing. It's growing in number. And it's also growing in life. So we see this matter of the church is the house of God is something organic and it's growing. It's wonderful. And the house of the living God, the emphasis is living God. So God is living. God is living, it's not by himself. In fact, God is living in you. And God is living in me. So all of us, normally, we should be more living today than yesterday. Because our God is living. And we should be living, moving, and growing together with him. The brother shared that even while we're meeting, the church meetings, in fact, you know, we have some new ones, Ken. In fact, the church here, when they came, is their home. We should tell them, we should say, welcome home. Right. Welcome home. So any place we go, that's a church. When we go there, that's our home. So we should have the full realization that we are home with our Heavenly Father. And the Father is at his home. And so together, we are the household of God. We are enjoying the house of God, full of life, full of love. So The emphasis is we should reverence the God's sanctuary. That means we should have the respect. We should honor. So for all of us, you know, the church life is very open. The church life has many aspects. We have the small group meetings, and we have the home meetings, we have the Spanish-speaking meetings, and then we have the senior meetings. So every aspect of the church life, we should regard and we should respect. And we should recognize that every meeting, we should honor it. We should not take it in a very light way. So church life, on one hand, is very sweet, very enjoyable. On the other hand, we should have reverence toward the God's sanctuary, have the deepest respect. And in fact, this is the goal of God's salvation. God save us is to bring us into his sanctuary. And God wants us to have the, to give the highest honor and respect to his sanctuary. Then we will enjoy all the blessings. I think we are enjoying the blessing. Our brother mentioned the blessings, right? What are the blessings? God will send the rain. What is the rain? The rain is the Spirit. Are we enjoying the Spirit? We are enjoying the Spirit. When it rained, and they were growing a lot of crops, right? Abundance of life and life supply. I think in the church, we are enjoying the life supply, right? And what's that? Peace. Praise the Lord. The church life these days are full of peace. In Acts, he mentioned, the church is built up in peace. There's no wild beasts, right? The Paul mentioned in Acts, you know, sometimes, you know, there are wild beasts. That means they are, in the church life, they are ones that they just cause problems, you know, some of the saints got stumbled, you know. But praise the Lord, these days, the church has been built up in peace. Then what else? There'll be the increase. There'll be the increase. So we have the goal. The church is growing, increasing in number and in life. And also, the church is defeating God's enemy. So 5 chase 100. 100 chase 10,000. So in the church life, the enemy, the Satan, the Father's work is put them under the feet of the church. Amen. So I think these days we are enjoying the blessing. Amen. Because we are having God as our goal. We are enjoying God as our inheritance. We are realizing that today the God we believe is not something just creator, but rather he is living in us. And we have an organic union with him. And he wants to live with us, move with us, and we do the same with him. And praise the Lord these days. We are enjoying the God who is so real to us. And he is our life living in us. We are in such an organic union with him. Praise the Lord. I think more sense can share the riches in this part, in this portion of the word. Amen.